Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28.
This is the Essential Bible Studies podcast. My name is Tim Young.
And my name is Ted Hodge.
I'd like to welcome you back to our second part, talking about the Sabbath in Scripture. In the last episode, we really went from Genesis all the way to Revelation, I think we could say, and looking at the Sabbath in a big picture kind of way, talking about these epochs of time and how the Sabbath has really changed or has been directed by God to be observed in different ways. Is that a good summary, Ted?
Yeah, and that summarizes quite a bit of material that we had a hard time fitting into 30 minutes.
Yeah, so in this one, we're going to take a little bit different tact, because there are Christian groups that say we should be observing the Sabbath and actually making sure that we don't do any work on a particular day, say like Saturday, as the Sabbath. And one of the most prominent ones is the Seventh-day Adventists. And so we're going to be using them as an example. They're not the only ones, but I think from the last podcast, people could probably ascertain that we don't believe during this epoch of time, during the law of Christ, that we are required to specifically follow don't do this, don't do that on any one particular day. I think we talked about the higher principle about our life in Christ is every day is a Sabbath day. We're not working to ourselves. We're working to the Lord. So the question is out there. It's debated back and forth, as we're going to see. But there's a lot. There's millions of Seventh-day Adventists around the world do a lot of good work in hospitals and those kind of things. But they specifically have this focus on Saturday as the day of rest and not doing certain things, kind of regulating that. So maybe you could introduce a little bit more to us, Ted, and what you've studied in the background of the Seventh-day Adventists.
Right. Well, we'll go right to Ellen G. White, who lived 1827 to 1915. She'd be considered a co-founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this really was an organization that was formed initially coming from some disillusionment with William Miller and his prediction for Christ's coming, but having introduced a little bit of a different perspective on the doctrine of Christ coming back literally, this new organization developed, and Ellen had a tremendous impact on this particular group. One of the reasons is that she said she had around 2,000 to 3,000 visions, divine revelations from God.
So she was a prophetess or a self-proclaimed prophetess.
Right. And she recorded in her own words, and they've been editing much of what she actually recorded for a long time. But what she actually received was supposedly divine.
Hmm.
And one of the things that she had seen in a vision, it was dated April 3rd, 1847, were two tables of stone. The two tables of stone were the Ten Commandments in the Ark of the Heavenly Sanctuary. And she saw a halo of light come down upon the fourth commandment. And this was a message to her to elevate this Sabbath-keeping commandment above other commandments. You know, they've gone so far as to see the mark of the beast of Revelation being associated with those who do not keep the Sabbath.
Mm. Okay. So that it's very important to them. So when we talk about an essential Bible study, whether this is like a first principle or not, how important is it? We can see it's really important to them. They put it in their name, Seventh-day Adventists. It's a mark of the beast, so it's a matter of salvation to them. So I guess that's the question is, what's the true Sabbath and how are we to practice this and whether it is a matter of salvation that you don't do anything on the Sabbath. Their Sabbath is the seventh day. So they're really taking this from one of their pioneers, a vision that she had. And as a prophetess, we have to put that to the test. That's what God tells us to do. There's prophets, prophetesses. They'll say certain things, but relate it to my word to see whether that is true or not, right?
Exactly. And for us, the word of God, Genesis to Revelation, is the authority. And we'll base our reasoning from the scriptures and the scriptures alone. We've got to be careful that we're not overly influenced by other sources.
That's what our first podcast was really trying to do, is just establish what the Bible says about the Sabbath, try to get an overall view, and let's just be objective in our reasoning about it, right?
Right.
So if you're going to be keeping the Sabbath, I guess the question is how are you going to be keeping it? And that was a question for the Jews. They had a long list of other laws about keeping the Sabbath and the regulations thereof. Do the Seventh-day Adventists, the SDAs, do the same thing?
Yeah, so you can go to www.adventist.org/document/sabbath-observance, and you'll find 17 pages there, which will articulate what it means to keep the Sabbath. And it includes no secular work. They instruct people to prepare food, clothes, and necessities of life by sundown on Friday. You're to prevent intrusions of secular music, radio, video, television, newspapers, books, and magazines. There's to be no sports or recreational activity, no intensive physical activity. It is quite an extensive list.
Yeah, I went to that link and I was looking at it and I found it interesting because it's a bunch of don't do this, don't do that. But in the middle of things, they're trying to regulated as principles and those kind of things. But I think by the time you get to the end of the document, you really get the sense that it's more of a legal document, helping people to understand what they're not supposed to do. So it gets down to like avoiding forms of tourism. Don't use a holiday for sightseeking or secular activity. Even like choir practice, they talk about music. You're not to have your choir rehearsals on a Saturday or even a wedding or a funeral. They discourage that from happening on their Sabbath. And then what about medical care? You know, there are all these kind of questions, like don't schedule a routine surgery on the Sabbath. So it gets down to that kind of level. And that's what the Jews did. I mean, it came down for them for, I think I mentioned this in the last podcast, even walking was a form of work. So how far are you allowed to walk? You got to walk on the Sabbath. How far are you allowed to walk? And they actually had a stipulation, the Jews did. I don't know if the SDAs do, about how far you can walk on a Sabbath.
Well, they do take it very seriously, and they're very sincere about it. And it's evident as you read through these pages just to see the extent to which they will go. They indicate, for example, institutions which try to provide the same service as on other days will be putting into question their relationship to the church.
Mm.
They indicate that if they're employed in Seventh-day Adventist businesses, these employees have to make known their Sabbath-keeping principles. And if an employer isn't going to accommodate this, then if necessary, they should take this to the Public Affairs and Religious Liberty Department. They will go to law and have done so in
up to the Supreme Court, I believe, yeah.
Yeah, so it is something that's very, very integral to their faith. You know, things come up like cafeteria sales should not be open to the public. Promotional tours should be organized to minimize travel on the Sabbath. The Sabbath should not be used for travel to provide a Saturday night program. School examination should be arranged in hours other than the Sabbath. So it's a long and extensive, detailed list, really, on what it means to keep the Sabbath in a Seventh-day Adventist sense.
Yeah, so we have to think about that because it becomes a burden, but it really is meant to be a rest. And I think they would agree with that, but there is these lists of things, like we're saying, become very legal. So when we go on from here, I think paired with our past podcasts and looking at this, there are reasons and scriptures for us not now doing or keeping that list of things that we don't do on a particular day. And you've come up with five different reasons. I think they're great reasons. So we're going to go through these five different reasons. The first one is there is no command by Christ or the apostles to keep it. So you're going to read through the New Testament specifically looking for, okay, where is this? Now, Christ gave specific directions, like with the breaking of the bread and wine. Says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So he gave special instruction about doing that. He gave special instruction about baptism. go into all nations and baptize, right? So there was specific instructions, but you go through and looking for Sabbath instruction, it's not there. Even in the Acts of the Apostles, it said the apostles would go into Sabbath basically to introduce the Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would debate on the Sabbath with the Jews about Jesus Christ. But then there's no instruction in the Acts or even in all the epistles about this, even though there's times for ample opportunity where the question really came up. In Acts chapter 15 specifically, they had a conference. They all came together about whether they were going to enforce circumcision and enforce the Gentiles keeping the law of Moses. And the conclusion was, no, we're not going to put that on them. They said that Moses is taught in the synagogues every Sabbath. But for the Gentiles, there was only three stipulations, which really had to do with idolatry, I believe, and those kind of things. And that's when went out to all the ecclesias, nothing about the Sabbath, right?
Right. This is what's really, really important related to our previous podcast. Is there's these different epochs of time. And the Seventh-day Adventists would, like we would see the pattern in the first epoch of time. It's there. But they would rely on that pattern to make their case for the present day. You know, this is where we got to be careful. Similarly, in the Mosaic Age, there were lots of rules and regulations related to the Sabbath. And they would, again, turn to a whole number of passages that are Mosaic in nature. They have to do with the law of Moses in that particular epoch of time. So as you've rightly pointed out, if we're careful here now, we're looking at this time of the apostles and we're patterning our actions on the apostles, we really come up with an empty list of passages to support that we must keep the Sabbath in the sense that the Seventh-day Adventist puts forward. Now, of course, they counter this and they say, well, there's no command by Christ or the apostles not to keep it. So,
yeah. Well, it's true.
Yeah, it is. And we're going to have to look at strictly the accuracy of that a little bit later. But you know, if you think about that, if both those statements were true, that nothing is said either way, doesn't say that you need to keep it and doesn't say that you don't need to keep it, would you conclude from that that you need to keep it? I think it's pretty obvious that you would obviously logically conclude that you would not need to keep it in the sense of the Seventh-day Adventists, given no information or direction either way. So this is important. If you're going to make it such an important practice, you're going to associate it with the mark of the beast, if you're going to insist on it, you want to have explicit, clear messaging from the Lord and the apostles that this is relevant to our age.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. The second point, the second reason why we do not keep the Sabbath is the way that Paul talks about it in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, again, we're going to read this. This is a passage which is debated quite a bit, but let's just read this. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So this seems to be a very key passage where he specifically tells us we're not to judge on these matters about food and drink, about festivals, or about new moon. That's an interesting one. Or the Sabbath. And there's our word Sabbath. And that's one of the very few times after the Acts of the Apostles, where the Sabbath is actually even mentioned. And it's in a negative sense that we shouldn't judge about these sorts of things. Now, in the context, he's talking about Christ coming to take away the law, nailing it to the cross and doing away with the law. And so that's where he says these are things where it's up to the conscience. It's no longer a law in Christ to keep certain days.
And of course, there's a counter with everything, and this is what makes Bible discussions interesting and trying to work through objectively to like prove truth. It's going to be really important here as we go through this. You got to be able to prove something. We can assert a lot of things, but we need to be able to prove it. So Well, what do they counter here? One of the counters that I've experienced is that Sabbath there is referring to special Sabbaths. So they would say that, yeah, you have to keep the weekly Sabbaths, but this is a reference to not judging on Sabbaths, which are special.
So there's different types of Sabbaths in Scripture.
Yeah. And here you've got really like the yearly festivals or feasts. You've got the new moons, which are monthly. And then it falls just naturally that the Sabbath here is the weekly Sabbath.
They had Sabbaths that weren't on the Saturday.
Right.
Under the law.
Yeah.
So that's what they're saying there. The difference, right. Not the weekly Sabbaths. But why would we keep only one type of Sabbath and not the other type of Sabbaths? It doesn't.
Where's the evidence for that? All the way through the New Testament, we've got references to the Sabbath, and we take these to reference the weekly Sabbaths. There's no, I don't think, passages that would explicitly speak about monthly Sabbaths as distinct from the weekly Sabbath. So that's not really a great counter. Another counter, though, is that really the issue here is not about keeping the weekly Sabbath, that we obviously should, they say, keep the Sabbath. This is about not judging how the Sabbath is kept.
Mm.
And this, again, is something that got to think about a little bit at first and take a look at it. It's kind of interesting in light of the 17-page description of how to keep the Sabbath that this is one of the lines of reasoning here. But again, that doesn't seem to be the straightforward, simple explanation for what this passage is saying.
Mm.
I mean, if you went that direction, what are you going to make of these other things, like the festivals and the new moons and the food and the drink? I mean, it's not just about not being too critical about these things. It's about passing judgment on these things, period.
Mm-hmm.
And they simply aren't things that should be held as being restrictive. These rule-keeping practices are not to be seen as a means of righteousness or something that's associated with Christ, because we've gone beyond that.
And I think that's a key point, is that verse 17, right? He's saying we have these days and they're not that important because they're not the substance of everything in Christ. So he says in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So a shadow, you can just make out the outline. It's not the full aspect of it. So you can do the analogy. You have a car cast a shadow and you want to get somewhere. Are you going to get there in the shadow of the car? Or are you going to get there actually in the car?
I like that analogy.
So, yeah, what would you use? We'd use the car. We'd use Christ. That's how it's getting there. And he, time and time again, we talked about this the last podcast, talked about what is the real substance of the law of Moses. And we find that it is in the love of God and the love of our neighbor. Loving one another is the fulfilling of the law. And that's the whole point of it. So, I mean, there's probably more argumentation in this, but I think that verse 17 is pretty key to our understanding about what is the fuller sense of these days and these keepings of all these things. They are teachers, right? And that brings us to our third reason.
Yeah, and our third reason we're going to take out of Galatians. So if you turn to Galatians and consider what Paul speaks of here, we're going to see that
it seems to be the whole letter. It's the key of
it's a tremendous letter here and has ramifications for just the way we look at life in Christ
and the law of Moses, right?
Well, it sets this right in its proper place for us for sure. So, really what we're seeing is the difference between grace and faith and those operative principles in relation to the keeping of law. So let's just pick it up here and see what Paul's argument is. Notice in the first part of verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Pretty strong language just to draw our attention here to what's going on. This is clearly a epistle, a letter that's dealing with the issue of still keeping the law of Moses.
That's what the Galatians wanted to do.
The Jews were impacting the believers, Jew and Gentile, to still hang on to or to go back to and add to the things of Christ, things which pertain to the law of Moses.
Yes.
So if you go over to 24 of that chapter, verse 24, we read, "So then the law," now we're talking about the law of Moses, right? The law of the Lord in that epoch of time. It said here to be our guardian or our tutor, unto Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And here it really is crystallizing the issue. We are not justified, as he says earlier in Galatians, by the works of the law. We are justified by the faith of Christ. And we need to believe and take up this position now as sons through faith to be accepted into Christ through baptism and ultimately to be forgiven and to be saved by this grace. Now, this argument really develops in chapter 4, and we just go through this rather quickly, but it's very simple, very powerful. And what he's basically saying here is that when you are a child, you are subject to laws and regulations and a tutor and a guardian and someone to look after you. But at some point, you want to get beyond the basics of the ABCs to the more mature decision-making and operation of life. And that's what he's saying here. He says the law is just like that. It's operating, even though it was holy, just, and good.
Yeah.
It's operating at that level of commands and rules to follow to try to get you to base one such that you can then progress into these more mature and wonderful things in Christ. And so he says, ultimately, do you want to be a servant under this law or a slave under this law, or do you want to progress to be a son with Christ and to enjoy that relationship with God on the basis of faith and grace? So this is a very, very important argument, and it becomes very relevant when we get down to verse 9, because he says there, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And so his point is, and it's all encompassing, including the keeping of a Sabbath, which would be certainly
days
logically in there in verse 10, in days. When you go down to the rules and regulations of things, you're getting back into a law of Moses type of mindset, as opposed to the mature things in Christ.
Even chapter 5, as he continues his argument, this is how important he sees it. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So it goes back to what he was talking about in chapter 4. This yoke of slavery is the law of Moses. And he's saying, you've been made free in Christ. And so in verse 4, he says, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. So there's the seriousness of it. He's saying, if you go back to a law or any form of law where you're trying to live out a do's and don'ts under the legal system, you're not progressing, you're not maturing in Christ. You've actually fallen from grace. That's how serious it is. Now, I know, listening to Seventh-day Adventists, what they do or how they counter this, try to get around it, is to say, well, there's two parts to the law. There is a ceremonial part of the law where you have the sacrifices and all those kind of things, but there's also a moral part of the law. And it's that ceremonial part that Christ did away with on the cross. But the moral law, we're still obliged to that. And that really is in the Ten Commandments. That's forever. It's never been done away with. And that's the distinction between what Paul is talking about here in the law. And I've heard that argument and I've said, okay. And you take that and you kind of digest it and say, where is that in scripture? Can I see a ceremonial law versus a moral law? And I haven't been able to find it, Ted.
Yeah,
like, I can't see it. I think there might be a predilection to try to see it because they want to keep the Sabbath so bad. But when you honestly kind of look at it, it just seems to be incorporated when it talks about the law of Moses. It's everything.
Right. And so all those types of arguments ultimately fall down with a little analysis of the scripture and the terminology that's used. So moral law, is that the Ten Commandments? Well, no, that's not just the Ten Commandments. There's a moral law throughout the rest of the law as well. There's much said about relationships and marriage and all sorts of subjects that are also moral outside of the Ten Commandments. So you can't just say, keep the Ten Commandments and let the rest of it go.
Oh, okay.
Nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, but the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath, is not. So these kinds of distinctions just don't exist. You've got really the law associated with the Old Covenant in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In Exodus 34, 27 to 28, we're told also that the Old Covenant that the Ten Commandments are associated with, written in stones, are obsolete in Hebrews 8, 13. So all of these ideas really fall down with an analysis of the terminology. And you know, the last one is sometimes they say, well, the law of Moses is different than the law of the Lord. But the laws that were given to Moses were termed the law of the Lord. And a passage for that would be 2 Chronicles 31, verse 3. So,
yeah, I couldn't really prove that one either. I guess using interchangeably,
exactly,
not separately.
Yes, yeah.
To me, the most powerful one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul is talking about the law, and he's saying there's a letter of the law and there's a spirit, and he's saying the spirit is different than what was given to Moses. And he specifically says in verse 7, he says, now if the ministry of death, and he's referring to there as the ministry of death, is the law of Moses, you can read in the context, he says, that ministry of death, if it was carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Now, that's interesting. So, when he says carved on stone, what was carved on stone? The Ten Commandments.
Right.
So, he says it was glorious, but it was coming to an end. Why? Because of the ministry of the Spirit, which was much more glorious. And so he says in verse 9, for if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness, which is after Christ, must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. So he's talking about the glory that was under the law of Moses. It was righteous, good, and just. But the glory in Christ and the freedom in Christ is so much greater of glory that the glory in Moses has ended. It's been done away. And he says that's the Ten Commandments carved in stone. So he says it again, verse 11, just to emphasize it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent have glory. So that's the law of Christ, which supersedes the law of Moses. But he wraps the Ten Commandments as coming to an end. And so just to reiterate what you say, in the law of Christ, when it's developed, it has do not murder, do not follow after other gods and all those senses, but it does not reiterate the things about the Sabbath. Now, I would kind of argue that the principles of the Sabbath are there, what the Sabbath really means, but the actual aspect of keeping one particular day and not doing any work on that one day, that's not the principle as it is in the law of Christ.
And that really leads us nicely to our fourth point,
yeah,
which simply is that in this more mature system of things, the operative principle of grace and faith is such that it encompasses our life. It's not now something that's restricted to a day. It's something that really is impacting us in all of our thinking, in all of our ways. One passage that's really nice, since we're in Galatians on this, is the way Paul expresses it in verse 19 of chapter 2. He says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Of course, living to God isn't on one day. It's living all the time. And he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. No restriction to days here. This is now the person in totality being transformed by Christ, for Christ, and living through all what he has accomplished. And so he says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, through law keeping, through rule keeping, then Christ died for no purpose.
Mm.
The very strong language here.
Yeah. that's what we're saying. Every day is a Sabbath day now in our life, in the spiritual way. As we go through and we see Paul talks about work and what we do every day, a good example of this is like in Colossians 3 and verse 17, he says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And it's in this section where he has another great opportunity to talk about the Sabbath, if it's going to be incorporated into this worship of our life, but he doesn't. He says, when it comes to work, in verses 22, he talks about slaves and the master's experiences. And verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." There's the key, isn't it, right? So every day we're working for the Lord. That's the Sabbath principle in our lives now, which really fills our lives, right?
And the fifth argument,
the fifth and final reason,
really fits well with what you just said. And now it's basically saying that when we look at our worship also is not restricted to any particular day. In fact, the model of the first century ecclesia, those who were called out from the law of Moses, from the darkness of the world to these things of Christ, was that they met day by day. And you see that in Acts chapter 2, amongst all the wonderful characteristics of this early group, we have in verse 46 of chapter 2, "day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." And so day by day, they did these things, including the breaking of bread in their homes. This, over time, seems to have developed into the first day of the week for breaking of bread. And you get a picture of that in Acts 20, verse 7, when it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them." And so the breaking of bread, the day of worship, the day of assembling together, well, it can be any day. But if you want to follow the pattern of what we see in Acts of the Apostles and the epistles, it looks like the first day of the week was the day that was now going to be highlighted as a day to assemble together, but not with the law-keeping rigidity of the law of Moses here. There's no righteousness in the particular day that you meet.
Yeah. It's interesting that phrase, the first day of the week, because when you look that up, it means the day after the Sabbath. So it's Sunday. But for them, it would have started on the sundown on Saturday for us, right? So it started that night and into the morning. But that aligns when you look at that phrase, the other places it's used of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So specifically in Matthew 28, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week." Now after the Sabbath. The first day of the week is after the Sabbath. And that seems to be a pattern. You know, you see it, there it is.
Good point.
In the Acts, right? But to your point, it says they did it day by day. It became a habit. We talked about that in one of our podcasts about the breaking of the bread and wine. That when Jesus instituted that, he says, "Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." Again, he wasn't specifying a certain day that you had to do this. "Whenever you do this in remembrance of me." So that's, again, to our point that every day is important. Every day is a day of worship. Every day is a day of working unto the Lord and not for ourselves. Really is a beautiful principle when we look at it that way.
Well, maybe I could just summarize the
that would be great because we've covered a lot of territory.
Really, briefly here, but our number one argument is that there really isn't any requirement in the apostolic epoch of time or age that instructs us to keep the Sabbath as it was kept by the Jews under the law of Moses or as it's currently kept by Seventh-day Adventists. So it's really important to recognize that it's just not there. So we have to be mindful of that argument right from the beginning. When we do have a reference to it in passages like Colossians 2, we have a reference to specifically not making judgments on this subject so that we're looking at an era that's in transition and people are moving away from the law of Moses to the law of Christ, and you can't judge people in keeping these things. In fact, that leads nicely to our third point, where again, Paul in the Galatians makes it very, very clear that if you are of that mindset, then you have fallen from grace. The idea is that we need to operate by greater principles than just law keeping. That is the principle of faith and conviction in Christ and thankfulness and appreciation. And we do these things now, fourth point, in all of our lives, not just on one day. It's now something that extends into all of our actions day by day. And our last point is that even in our worship, this is something that can spread out through 7-day week. The example of the apostles initially, every day, day by day, and then ultimately this pattern of the first day of the week. And so those five arguments really, I think, crystallize the answer to this question. Should we keep the Sabbath? These things all add up very logically, I think, very clearly, very scripturally to say that we need to get beyond the basic operation and thinking of the law to these greater and more mature things in Christ.
Yeah, the true spiritual meaning of what it means to keep the Sabbath. Yeah.
Right.
Thanks, Ted. I found that really helpful. A lot to think about there, but I appreciate your time in summarizing that for us and what really turns out to be a very essential Bible study.
Very much enjoyable. Thank you.
Thanks. In our next episode, we return to our studies in the Spirit by looking closely at Romans chapter 8, Paul's wonderful exposition of the mind of the Spirit versus the mind of the flesh. For this study, we are going all the way to New Zealand to link up with Ben Brinkerhoff because this study changed his life. Don't miss it. Subscribe to the podcast on your podcast app or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or X to be reminded of new shows. As always, you can go to our website at www.essentialbiblestudies.org to listen to past episodes, use the contact form to send us a question, request one of our free media kits, or get the link to our online Bible study group. This is a Christadelphian podcast sponsored by the Book Road Christadelphian Ecclesia in beautiful Ancaster, Ontario, Canada, just a day trip away from the majestic Niagara Falls. Until we meet again, dear friends, I pray to God that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.